for your words, and we're thankful that we could gather around them, Lord, in your name. And what a blessing that is. And now we pray that we would have hearts and eyes and our ears and Lord, that our minds would be in tune with your words as well. And that we would get those words down in our hearts, so we would be able to function the right way, your way, and be able to walk with you throughout the days of our lives. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. We ended up in verse 17. We were talking about, we'll go ahead and read verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So there's times where you go to your brother and he might not hear you. You may not have presented the facts to him in a proper way. All right, you may have said something that may have turned him away even more. And you got to have that kind of a hard attitude. What did I do wrong that may have pushed my brother out further? Right, and so that you take two or three witnesses so that the words can be established there, that every word may be established. And that is so that your brother or your sister or whoever has done something to you, first they can get reunited with the Lord. Because if they're committing trespasses against human beings, their own brothers in Christ, which you see it in the Corinthian church. I mean, you see it in the churches everywhere, really. But you see it in the Corinthian church in the Bible. But if they're committing trespasses against their own so-called brethren in Christ, then are they right with God? Are they right with God? And so the first thing is to get them to the point where they can repent towards God. Because if they don't repent towards God for committing a trespass against His children, they're not gonna get right with you. They're not going to get right with the Christian brother that they trespass against. Okay, so that's the idea. And if he shall neglect to hear, verse 17, them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, cast him out of the church and have nothing to do with him ever again. That's not what the Bible says. It says, let him be unto thee the one that he trespasses against as a heathen man and a publican. And so if the trespasser doesn't hear the church, he's to be as a heathen man, as a publican. And it looks like it's directed towards the person he trespassed against. That's the way it looks. But it could be towards the church as well. Notice that you don't kick him out of the church. There's nothing in there about kicking him out of the church. Okay? That this isn't an offense against this individual. It's not an offense that calls for a excommunication. Okay? In fact, the only sin for kicking somebody out of a church that I see in the Bible is a specific sin of fornication with a man's a child and the father's wife. That type of fornication. You can take it as far as you want. There's people that kick people out of the church for every sin that you can imagine, but that particular one, and that's found in 1 Corinthians 4. Go there. Now maybe I'm misinterpreting this, but First Corinthians 4. Um, 5. Yeah. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Okay? And then it goes on, and you'll see that verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such and one know not to eat. So there's fornication that you don't have to eat with somebody, you're not to hang out with them. Is that grounds for kicking them out of the church? I don't know. I'm going to say no. Because there'd be a lot of people not going to church today, right? But now, the first verse, that particular fornication is called for, oust him out. Verse 13. Let me see, 5. Yeah, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from you, among yourselves that wicked person. Which wicked person is he talking about? The one, maybe it's the extortioner, maybe it's the foreigner. I don't know. I'm thinking it's talking about the guy in the first verse, or those that are committing that sin. Okay, and so this particular sin in Matthew 18 is against a Jewish brother. It's the context of the verse. That's a blood brother. Okay, it's against an individual. And so it's personal. Now, once it's evident that the relationship between that person and the individual that he trespassed against cannot be saved, the offended party, he doesn't have to try to continue to save the relationship any longer. It's broken. Okay, you're to treat him as a heathen and a publican. How do we treat heathen people? Right? You're kind to them. You love them. But if he's professing to be a brother or a believer, and he's harming other Christians with his actions, and it's been proven to be such, well, you treat that person a little bit differently. You don't have fellowship with them. You don't eat with them. You don't hang out with them. No buds no more, right? You don't go to the movies with them anymore, whatever you do. But that's how you treat that. But you're to be kind with them. You still come to church. You pray for them. Hey, who knows? They might get right. They get right towards God. They hear the preaching. If they don't get them going, if they're not coming to church, they're not hearing any preaching. They're not hearing any preaching. No word of God. It's not working in their lives when they believe it, because they don't have the word of God to believe. And so that's the idea. Now, the sin in 1 Corinthians 5, they're delivering that person over to the devil. There's only two sins in the Bible that I know that you do that for. One is with fornication in 1 Corinthians 5, and another is a guy that is a heretic. Okay? It's the only other two. That's the only two sins that I know of. You're delivering a guy actually over to Satan, and that's so that they'll get right. Not so that they get punished. So they get right and get back in fellowship with God and with the fellow believers. And that does happen in 2 Corinthians. This guy that was with his father's wife gets right. And Paul says, you're to forgive this guy. And we're going to go through some of this forgiveness stuff here. And so if the guy doesn't get right with his brother in Matthew 18, after he's gone to the church and everything, then the context there is that God will be the final judge when Jesus comes back in Matthew 25, and he separates the sheep from the goats. Matthew 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. This binding here and this loosening here has to do with forgiving and not forgiving. Okay? In a relationship type of way, you could still forgive a guy. You got to forgive and move on, or give it to God and move on. But you don't have to have fellowship with him if he's not going to get right with you over the trespasses he's committed. But if the trespasser hears the brother after the second or third attempt, then the brother can be forgiven. And if forgiven here on this earth, and then he's forgiven by God in heaven. And if the brother doesn't hear, then he's bound. He's bound under that sin. And God will judge him, again, in this context at the end of the tribulation. Okay? Verse 19. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Again, this context is forgiving and not forgiving a fellow in the sense of restoring him as a friend, restoring him with fellowship to another individual. And as I said before, you can still forgive a brother to God in person, you know, between you and God, so that you don't have a grudge against a person. And you don't be mean to a person, right? Because let me tell you, when somebody harms you, what's the first thing you want to do? Give them a big, the mouth call is for strokes, your action call for strokes, right? That's Mike's version, but no. But remember when Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent them out two by two? And he did that, folks, because there's two witnesses needed when you're telling people that they're a sinner. We can go out today single, you know, by ourselves and witness, but we got the Holy Spirit inside of us. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a witness. We have that today, and so do you really need to be out there two by two? Technically, no, but you should. You should. Because two witnesses, folks, are better. I mean, people are more likely to hear. Two witnesses. And your word, you'll be more cautious of what you say to people if there's another person there. Right? You might not... at the end of the conversation, your friend or whoever you're out there witnessing with may say, hey, did you really mean what you said when you said this? And get you to think, provoke you, hey, maybe next time I won't say it that way, I'll say it this way. Right? It's always good to have two people there to kind of be a witness, not only about what you're saying, but so they can help each other out there later on, and the next witness. But the Lord sent them out two by two, and because they were telling people they were sinners, and they were saying, repent, repent. And they were telling them about Jesus and everything else. And when they went into the city, or they went into a house, if the house rejected them, and they both agreed to leave that house and or leave the city, if the city rejected, then the blessing of God would not fall upon that. That's, they agreed together on earth, and God didn't give them the blessing from heaven, right? And so that's how that thing works. And so if they both saw there's no opportunity, then they were to leave. They were to leave, and the blessing was to leave with them. Verse 20, the Bible says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so, that's the definition of a church, folks. Hey, I mean, verse 17, Jesus is talking about a church here, right? What church? The disciples are probably going like this. What does he mean? But where two or three are gathered together in my name, in Jesus' name. That's the definition of a church. And so a church is the gathering of believers in Jesus' name. And a church should be focused in Jesus Christ. Not in Mary. The church is not to be focused on Buddha. Not to be focused on Joseph Smith or not even on your own intellect, folks. No. Be focused on Jesus Christ. So be focused on Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ called in John 1? Who's he called? He's called the Word. And so when our focus and gathering is on the Bible. And for those of you that are English or, they speak English, it's the King James Bible, folks, right? And when our focus should be on the King James Bible, and when our focus is on the King James Bible, and it's going to be on Jesus Christ, because He's spoken of throughout that King James Bible. Not like the NIV, which takes away Jesus Christ out of the Bible I don't know how many times, right? Or the ASV, or the what other version you want to have in your persons, but they take Jesus out of the Bibles. And when you're gathered around His words and you're gathered in His name, that is a church, folks. And you can have that out in the back 40. You don't need a building. The church is the people make up the church. The building doesn't have anything to do with that. I'm just grateful that we got one here. Because we'll be raining on our Bibles, and we need one of those ones that have the laminate on them. But anyway, verse 21. The Bible says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Notice here. Peter's a fast talker, folks. He's fast. Not even a millisecond after that first question comes out, he answers the question and in another question form. Till seven times? Doesn't even give Jesus the time to answer the first question. And so, folks, man's best efforts is seven times. That's it. That's as far as his mind can fathom forgiving somebody. And that shows you how little patience that we have towards our fellow human beings. Well, I don't care who they are. Verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So God is going to show you what His standard of forgiveness, forgiving His brothers, the nation of Israel, is. That's His brother, folks. That's His brother. That's found in Exodus 4:22. The nation of Israel is called God's firstborn son. Not His only begotten, His firstborn. And so God's going to show you here what His standard is for the nation of Israel. So the nation of Israel is Jesus' brother. John 1, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, gave He power to become the Son of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so Jesus forgives Israel 490 years. That's His standard of forgiveness. You know what His standard of forgiveness is? Until the nation of Israel, which is His brother, gets right with Him. And it just so happens to be 490 years. And Jesus is all-knowing. And He knows exactly how long it's going to take for Israel to get right. And so He spits out that number. And that's exactly how long it's going to take. The book of Daniel, you have what's called Daniel's 70th weeks. How many days are in a week? There's seven. 70 times seven. 490. And so if a day represents a year, you have 490 years, and that hasn't been fulfilled yet. Why? Why hasn't that been fulfilled? You think, 490 years, there's been a lot of time gone since then. God stopped his dealings with the nation of Israel. They're blinded right now. He's not counting these years. He's counting them when he picks back up his dealings with Israel again. And that'll happen when the rapture happens simultaneously. Michael stands up, starts speaking. At the same time, the trump of God sounds. And so that's when those about 7 years are left will start taking place. And at the end of that about 7 years, we'll say, Israel's going to get right with Jesus Christ, their brother. Okay? And Jesus knows this, and that's why he says, as long as you're alive, that's how many times you forgive your brother. Where's that one verse at in Luke? Is it Luke? Let's go Luke 17. Is it? No, Luke 6. I think it's Luke 6. And I'm probably going ahead of myself here. I think it's Luke 6. Nah, we'll wait. But anyway, it's 490 years. That's as long as it takes for you to get right with your, or you to forgive your brother, that's how many times you're going to forgive him. So you guys can stay in fellowship. Think about how many times God has forgiven Israel. After the idolatry and the complaining and all the other stuff that they've done. Verse 23, the Bible says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. So it looks like the doctrine here is the kingdom of heaven. You've got the king. It says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And so you've got this king reigning, right? In the millennium, you're going to have a king reigning over Israel. Jesus is the king. Right? He's the king. However, the king doesn't have to be Jesus Christ here. It doesn't have to be Jesus Christ. Go with me, if you would, to Revelation 19. Verse 16. And notice the capitalization. Verse 16. And the Bible says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It could be, there could be these different provinces on the earth where a king is over that province or area or country or nation. Go with me, if you would, to Revelation 2. Revelation 2, 27. Here you have a church overcometh. A church that's overcoming. Revelation 2:27. Or, no, not 2:27. 2:22. Let me see. No. You're right, too. I was in Peter. I'm going to need glasses here soon. Yeah, 2:27. We'll start in verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, it's a church of Thyatira? Yeah. As many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have all already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And that's something. Here you got other people ruling over nations, and they're going to have a rod of iron. They're going to have the Jesus power, the same power Jesus has to rule. What's Jesus? How is he ruling? He's ruling with a rod of iron, folks. I think that's found in Revelation 12, 5. And so in the millennium, there are going to be nations, going to have other nations besides the nation of Israel. And there are going to be people put over those nations that overcometh in a tribulation church. And they're gonna have power to rule over people. What type of people rule over people, folks? What type of people have power over nations? Who's got the power? Where the word of a king is, what? There is power. And so you're gonna have kings there ruling over people. That's why I say, and Jesus is the King of Kings. And he rates those people, those kings, they're both capital. He rates those kings. Oh, this looks like he's the King of Kings, but man, they're right up there with them. They're right up there with them. They're capitals. It's capitalized. So they gotta be righteous. They gotta have Jesus' righteousness to be able to get that title. And so what you have here in Matthew chapter 18, is you have these kings, and they're going to have servants. Verse 24, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So in the millennium, folks, there's going to be debt. There's going to be debt. And just like there is today, there's debt today. People borrow more than they can pay back, right? And so these kings, when they see this happening and they're taking accounts of the things that they have been put in charge of, and they find a guy that hadn't been paying his bills on time, he's going to go to him. And look at what he says. Verse 26, the servant therefore, verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children. So it goes back to Old Testament times where you look up the word Jubilee and you have this stuff going on. And children and all that he had, and payments to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I will pay thee all. And the Bible says, and then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And so this loosening is, and forgiving, it's one of the same. However, in this sense, it's conditional. It's conditional. As there's still folks, we still have the law of reaping here. Right? You reap what you sow. This isn't a pardon, folks. But it's a guy, it's a king who has power over people. He's choosing to loosen the guy of his debt. But the loosening or forgiving is up to the individual that is owed. And it's not a permanent forgiveness. And at any time, folks, at any time, he can choose to recant his forgiveness. You know why? Because this man didn't have a Jesus coming up to this king and paying his debt for him. That's just, I'm sorry, that's what it is. When you're on the earth here and you owe somebody, yeah, Jesus paid for your sins, and you trust in Him, you're going to go to heaven. He paid for all your sins. But there's still a condemnation here if you don't abide by the rules that is set forth by the King. And there's still a price to be paid here. And He can choose to forgive you or not forgive you. There's been times where cops had the right to give me a ticket. And they said, well, we're not going to give you one today. But a day before I was getting on a plane to go to China, cop pulled me over. I mean, I was flying. Cop pulled me over. I actually pulled myself over. He didn't even put the lights on. I just pulled over. I said, I'm guilty. He goes, well, Mr. Bartleman, he goes, what are you going? I said, well, I'm going to China tomorrow and blah, 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 blah. And he goes, well, give me 5 seconds. He went to the car and he came back and he says, you don't need any more of these tickets. And he took off. He didn't even give me a warning. He just gave me my license back. But praise the Lord for that. But I mean, people have power to loose or not loose. And so this man, hey, didn't Jesus pay for all of mankind's sin on the cross at Calvary? Yet, if you owe somebody today and you don't pay him, you've trespassed against that person. And they can take you to court. If you don't get right, they take two witnesses. You don't get right with that, they take you to church. You don't get right with that, hey, you got to go somewhere. But you can always have mercy on them if they ask for mercy, right? And you can forgive them. But if they take you to court, you're going to have your wage garnished from you by tormentors. They're tormentors, folks. I'm sorry. God's got tormentors on this earth for you. He uses the judges. He uses the police officers. He uses all types of authority to get you. And you got to be careful when you're dealing with other Christians not to trespass against them. Because God's got tormentors out there. Whether they're in the form of angels, and I would think they would be the clean angels, not the unclean spirits, but I think he could use clean angels, right? Clean spirits to come and get you. Make your life miserable till you start paying some debts. Hey, think about all the time that you've neglected to give God. Think about the tithe. What about your time? Think about all the stuff we owe God that we haven't paid. He's got some debts up there. There's some debt. You owe God a lot, folks. You owe God a lot. Yeah, Jesus Christ paid for your sins, but I'm just saying, there's some stuff up there that He can hold against you. If you're always seeking justice, like you're going to see this man doing, I want my money, I want it now. He grabs this guy by the throat. Hey, we had this thing called track at work. Was it track? Yeah, track. And it had this computer with an arm out grabbing this guy, and this guy's purple in the face. Like, get your work done. And I never knew how to go into that, so I just never did it. And I just get these notifications all the time with this computer holding this guy by the throat. But here's this servant. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. Minute compared to what he owed the king. Minute compared to what we owe God, the Father. Which 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet, just like he did with the king. And besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I will pay thee all. So when his, he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. What was the Corinthian church guilty of? Taking people to court that owed them money instead of being defrauded. Taking him to court, casting him in prison. Notice the king doesn't have any power to get this guy out of jail. The guy owes him money. He goes to jail. He pays his debt. And what does the king do? He hears about this stuff, verse 31, 32. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt, because thou desirest me. Should not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth with him and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Folks, there's no hell mentioned here. When Jesus wants you to know that he's throwing somebody in hell, he tells you. Okay? Tormentors. Yes. Yeah. Caesar's the king. They owe him money. They better give it to him. Otherwise, condemnation, Romans. Earthly condemnation. Go to jail. So here's this guy. The tormentors are things, people or things set in place to extract payment from you that you owe. There you go. Collection agency, I got something for them. But collection agencies, yeah. You know how they get, you know how collection agency gets you? They write you a letter. And when you don't answer that letter in 30 days because you don't know how to answer the letter, it becomes an admission. And judges hate this. I've been in courts where judges say, man, I wish this guy would have showed up. He would have got off. They don't even show up for court. If this guy, all he had to do was step foot in court, I would have let him walk without owing anything. They hate credit cards. They do. And they don't like collection agencies, but they got no room to stand on if you don't show up to court and say, I don't owe these people anything. I never contracted with them a day in my life. And the judges say, dismissed. But because they don't show up for court, they get a judgment against them and they garnish their wages until they're paid off. Probably shouldn't have said that on tape, but that's your way out. Just show up for court and say, I don't owe these people anything. I never contracted. Show me a valid contract, and they can't bring one forth. Or answer their letter and say, I'm not in a habit of remitting any money to just any Joe Blow off the street that says I owe him something. But anyway, notice this guy. He had the right to take this guy to court and have him thrown in jail. However, he didn't have to exercise that right. He could have had some compassion, just as the king had compassion on him. And so, Jesus paid for all our sins, even the ones you commit towards your fellow man, folks. However, God has tormentors. And if you don't forgive and have mercy on people, God's not going to have mercy on you, and he's going to send the tormentors to collect the things that you owe him. And so we've got to be really, really careful. That's found, I'm almost done, Luke 6, and we'll be done. Go to Luke 6. This is how we should judge ourselves, folks. If you judge yourselves, you won't be judged. That's found in 1 Corinthians 11, 31. But Luke 6, verse 30, here's how our heart should be. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. That's not how this guy was. For if ye love them which love you, and what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to the sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Because there's going to come a time, folks, you're not going to get it. Nobody's going to have the money to pay you back. And you've got to have mercy on them. And you need to remember, we owe God. We owe Him, the Heavenly Father. And if we don't have mercy, the tormentors are going to come. That's in this age, and that's in the millennium. We'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. The great truths found in them, Lord. And You put them in there for our hearts to be right towards you first and towards our fellow man, Lord. Now, you gave the commandments for that purpose, and you give us examples all throughout your Bible for that purpose. And we pray that we would just humble ourselves so we don't have to take the humbling from you. And because it'll come, and you've got tormentors out there to bring the humbling, Lord. And we pray that we wouldn't provoke you to send them. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.